invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. Certainly it is that time of the year when we think of New Year's resolutions. Perhaps most famously we think of men like Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions to begin a new year. We think of all kinds of things and wanting to improve ourselves. I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing to have lists like that or think along those lines of how we're going to spend the new year and to number our days and to be intentional about those things, especially when it comes to our souls. And I think that Jonathan Edwards, his prefatory words are very instructive as we think about those things, how we're going to live our lives. That certainly the Apostle Paul encourages that way in his own life, wanting to strive and press on. And the Apostle Peter, of course, telling us in a command to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so there is something important about that. And yet we need to remember why we do those things. It's the motivation behind it all. Jonathan Edwards, in his prefatory words to his own resolutions, say this: being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. So you see the motivation behind all that he's writing, him coming in as a young man, being thrust into the limelight, church split going on, and him wanting to settle his life in and get some direction. And so I think there's something of that here in Hebrews going on, and we'll get into it more. Before we read God's word, let's ask him to bless his word. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would make it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Would you open our eyes to behold wondrous things? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As far as God's holy, inerrant, life-changing word, may he add blessings to this reading of it. Well, as you turn to this portion in the book of Hebrews, of course, it is something like a resolution, or like resolutions. In fact, there some commentators have said that what you can trace out in these few verses is very concentrated, and what follows after it is perhaps an unfolding of all that's being said here. It's the author of Hebrews basing the therefore on the first 10 chapters, or all that's come before it, on the work of Christ. And just like Edwards is basing his resolutions for his own life and in the ministry and as a Christian upon the work of Christ and what Christ has done, that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here, is basing it upon what God has done in Christ Jesus and who Christ is and who we are in him. It's not just a set of rules to follow. It's not a legalistic, moralistic kind of do's and don'ts. No set of rules for earning our standing before God. No, this is the therefore that we see sprinkled out through Scripture that is based upon the finished work of Christ. And perhaps underlying the book of Hebrews is that God is faithful. You see in verse 23 there, that statement, for he who promised is faithful. It undergirds all of Hebrews. God is faithful to his promise. Isn't that something to start off with this new year as we think about all that God has promised in Christ, that God is faithful. He is faithful even when you and I are not. There will be many failings as we reflect on 2016 and think about 2017 to come. We know ourselves to be sinners, and we strive and we ought to strive for godliness and holiness with every assurance in Christ. And there's the rub, isn't it? There's the foundation upon which the author of Hebrews builds, is that God is faithful to his promises and you can trust him. Perhaps if we could summarize the book of Hebrews, it'd be putting together Romans 10 verse 4 and Hebrews 10 23. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That line, verse 23 of Hebrews 10, is what the author of Hebrews is driving his congregation to. He's driving us to that. He's labored to explain the person and work of Christ and all of his beauty and glory, that Christ is so much better. He is certainly the fulfillment of all the Old Testament has proclaimed to us. All the types and shadows, Jesus of Nazareth is that the fulfillment of all of that. And the Hebrews here are being tempted, these Jewish Christians, as we say, they are being tempted to turn away from Christ. They're being tempted and tried in various ways to turn back, to turn back to perhaps ceremonial laws and keeping those ceremonies. And the author of Hebrews is holding up Christ for them. And all of its beautiful and glorious detail of saying Christ is the fulfillment, and he's better than Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Aaron and all of them, better than the angels. Why would you turn back to types and shadows? Don't do that. I think it's the same for us, that we might lovingly hold fast to Christ through thick and thin. Isn't that the message of the book of Hebrews, always for us to press on, to persevere, knowing that God is faithful. He will preserve us. Therefore, press on with Christ. Perhaps our trials and temptations aren't in every way the same, but they are very similar, aren't they? Temptations always to turn away from Christ, to doubt him, to not trust, to not hold fast, to not press on. And all of the discouragements. I can't remember where exactly it is, but I believe it is C.S. Lewis, as he's talking about, talking about Wormwood and how the devil is teaching in the Screwtape Letters, teaching how to distract and how to mess up the people of God. And there's an encouragement there, a teaching of his protege to keep Christians discouraged. Keep them discouraged and doubting the work of Christ. The Bible is constantly drawing us back again and again to the fact that God is faithful. And in many ways, as we've come through these 10 chapters of Hebrews, as you read through these 10 chapters of Hebrews, you're seeing all this wonderful doctrine of Christ. It's a beautiful description of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And yet all that theology, all that doctrine is meant to have a practical outworking in our lives. That's always the rationale of the Bible. It's never, well, you just be a good little boy and girl or man or woman and God will let you in to his kingdom and he'll love you. No, it's look unto Christ and trust in him. Look to his finished work. And in light of that, here's how you should live. Here's how you should think and walk and act. And it gives us directions unto that. And that's the logic of the author of Hebrews, telling us of the person and work of Christ and saying, therefore, in light of that, this is how you should live. This is how you should think and move. Press on, in fact, is the ultimate encouragement. The ultimate exhortation is to trust the Lord, to hold fast, to press on and persevere. And so I think we see at least four ways in which we should live our lives in light of this fundamental truth that God is faithful. And you see it in the person and work of Christ. God is faithful to his promises. And the first is this, that we should behold the priest of God. We should constantly look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly look upon God's priest, whom he's set over his house. You see it in verses 19 to 21. This is somewhat of the rationale before he gets to those three, let us do this and such. He's going to get to that, and he's building upon this argument. And I think it's an exhortation at the same time for us to constantly keep our eyes fixed upon Christ and what he's done. Behold him. Remember him. In verses 19 to 21, the author of Hebrews is essentially summarizing all that he said, saying, look at Christ, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Of course, he's drawing heavily upon Old Testament language and all the language of the temple and the tabernacle, the temple of God. And we have confidence to enter into the entrances of the holy places, the sanctuaries of God, into the not only the holy place, but into the most holy place. Jonathan Edwards, again, in the thrust of the ministry, was asked a question by a young teenage girl, and she asked him, how can I live the Christian life in a more faithful way? How do I do this? And Jonathan Edwards, perhaps it may be a little bit laborious to us, but he responds in some 19 points and delineating for this young teenager how she ought to direct her life. It was full of things that perhaps you would think of pointing this young teenage girl to think about her own sin and continue to reflect on it, but to continue to apprehend the mercy of God towards her in Christ Jesus, to make use of the means of grace. And yet towards the end, Jonathan Edwards says this: in all your course, walk with God and follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child, taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the mark of the wounds on his hand and side. The author of Hebrews is saying something of that to us. Keep your eye on Christ. Fix your gaze upon him. Look upon Christ continually. There's never a moment in our lives where we move beyond Christ. There's always a growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Even Paul the Apostle, in his old age, in prison, is wanting his books, wanting the parchments. I think there's an indication there of a continued growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and a zeal and a desire to do that, not just when you're young, but down to the very end. And so here we find the author of Hebrews urging us to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, to base everything that we do upon the finished work of Christ. We have access, don't we? We have more than just access. It's confidence in the very holy presence of God. Of course, we're meant to draw back on all the language of the Old Testament and think through books like Leviticus, and the high priest entering in once a year to the most holy place, and all of the fear and trepidation perhaps surrounding that. But even the once a year kind of access, and the author of Hebrews is saying, no, that was all a type and a shadow of Christ to come. And he is your high priest, and he has given you not fear and trepidation, but confidence before the holy God to enter into his presence confidently and boldly. And so the author of Hebrews is wanting us to own something of that confidence. He's saying it's something you have objectively. You have confidence. We have it. You see what he says in verse 19? Since we have, this is something we possess. We have confidence in the most holy place, in the presence of God. But he's wanting to press upon them something of that subjectively for them. Perhaps there's a tendency to hold back. I've seen that. Perhaps you've seen that in your own life personally, and perhaps when you've talked to others, when people are feeling sort of down and out, or there's something that's really depressing them. The flesh, there's an inclination to stay away from worship, to not pray, to not read the Bible. And the author of Hebrews is wanting to combat that kind of stay away attitude and mentality from the people of God that we're easy suckered into, right? Or we fall prey to so often. He's saying, no, you have confidence. You have confidence before the holy God, not based upon what you've done. Isn't that something that we struggle with? I mean, I've heard it from non-Christians who perhaps think they are, and they will they will say things like, when you ask them the EE questions, "Oh, well, I've lived a pretty good life. You know, I've done that. I haven't killed anybody. Didn't do much bad in my life. I've been a pretty good person. Therefore, God's going to let me in." And when you begin to explain the gospel to them, some believe it and accept, praise God, and some are resistant, holding on to their works that they think are good, but are as filthy rags in the sight of God. He says, "No, you come not with confidence in your own flesh, not with confidence in your good works." And that's true for us believers. It doesn't mean we don't do good works that the Lord has prepared for us beforehand to walk in. But we don't have any confidence in them, as the Apostle Paul would remind us. It's not our confidence before the Lord God. And so in those moments of doubt, we've sinned again, right? We've sinned for the 100th time. Our words have slipped out. They've hurt someone. We know it. We've had to confess, and we feel it. We feel in our own soul, in our own heart, some sort of doubt creeping up. I really messed up big time this time with my spouse, with my child, with my coworker, in my thoughts. If that's going to be your confidence before the Holy God, you will stay away. And the author of Hebrews is urging you and me, don't let that be your confidence before the Holy God. No, it's the body and blood of Christ, he's saying. His finished work is your confidence before the Holy God. And that will never change. It's been a once for all action that the author of Hebrews has already described for us previously. It is finished means it is finished. And there's no condemnation for those who we know those texts, don't we? We have to apply them to our hearts again and again in our heads. And it's like the Lord is beating them into our heads, isn't he? Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Your own good works are not your confidence before God. The work of Christ is your confidence before the Holy God. He alone, through his own flesh, he is the curtain. He is, that's why John says that he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the way to the Holy God. And there is no other. Others might try to find confidence in themselves. They might try to find access to the Holy God in another way. And there is no confidence before God apart from the body and blood of Christ, apart from his atoning work. And that's something that we as the people of God need to remember too. These are Christians who are being tempted to turn away from that, to make little of that. And that doctrine has a bearing on our lives, which he turns to next. Secondly, not only do we have confidence and continual access through Christ, through what he's done, and he continues to stand as a high priest, as the high priest, the great priest over the house of God. So we have not only confident access, but continual access as well. And that's why he's urging us, like, in light of that, as he's summarizing it all, it's an exhortation, in fact, to concentrate on Christ, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, that our confidence might be in him. But with that comes, secondly, this exhortation to draw near to God's presence. So we should behold God's priest, keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon him continuously. We should also cherish the presence of God and make use of what Christ has done. We should genuinely draw near God's presence. John Owen says, "This drawing near contains all the holy worship of the church, both public and private. All the ways of our access unto God by Christ." It is a drawing near that we should be consumed with, that we have fellowship with the Holy God because of what Christ has done. So his rationale is, well, because you have access, because you have confidence before the Holy God, because Christ is a great priest standing over the house of God, ministering on your behalf, well, don't neglect that. Use that privilege you have before the Holy God in Christ and draw near. Don't stay away, draw near. I think we need to be prodded in that way, don't we, often? Encourage, draw near, don't stand back. I'm reminded sometimes of those scenes in certain movies of, sometimes it's in England, sometimes it's in older America, and certain scenes where the father of the house is tucked away in his study and is unapproachable. Doesn't mean just because every father's in the study they're unapproachable, but there's sometimes those scenes and you're told, the children are told, don't open that door, don't knock on your father's door. I think the author of Hebrews wants to say to us, you can go in the door. The Father stands ready and willing to receive you because of Christ. There is no, well, let's not disturb him. He's busy at work. The door is open and he's saying, go in. And sometimes what we do, because perhaps it's we're struggling with sin, it's because we've taken our eyes off Christ, isn't it? The door stands open and we stand at the threshold, sort of hesitant to walk in. And he's saying, that's not the way the people of God live. That's not what Christ has done for you. That's not the way you're to think before your Heavenly Father. You have confidence and boldness before him. Go in. Draw near. And that's a great privilege, isn't it? But it's an exhortation and encouragement for us to draw near to the throne of grace. And to do so in a certain way, he says, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're to draw near with genuineness in our hearts, not just ticking off a box and going through motions. To draw near with adoration for God, with right affections and a genuine love for him. To come near to God, not just out of some sense of selfish gain, but to draw near with what would be an undivided heart, to draw near to worship God, not with ulterior motives. Right? This is somehow, we've joined Second Presbyterian Church because they're good connections. That's not why we draw near to God. We draw near to God to worship God, to love him and to adore him, to find in him our all in all, to love the Lord our God. And he's saying we should draw near to God that way. So there's every encouragement to draw near, but it's to draw near in a certain way, isn't it? Draw near with adoration for the love for the Lord your God, with a true heart, genuinely drawing near to him out of love. And with the full assurance of faith, right? We should draw near with the full assurance in what Christ has done. And we should draw near with an understanding of what it means to be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Knowing we're not guilty before God any longer because of the blood of Christ. We should draw near with a body, in fact, that is presented to God as a living sacrifice. That's the language. There's a connection there, of course, to baptism. But it's more than that. Talking about our bodies being washed with pure water. There's an emphasis there on living a godly and holy life. That we come to God not as perfect people, but those who are presenting their bodies as living sacrifices. Desiring to grow in Christ's likeness. We want to be holy as you are holy, God. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. Right? You remember Matthew 7 and the many that would come to Jesus, Lord, Lord, look at all these things that we've done for you. And how does Jesus respond? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. All right, what is it that drives us as we approach the living God? Do we have a mind and a heart for that? To pursue holiness and godliness? That's how we're to approach God. Not with any of our perfection, not basing our merit and our worth and not having any confidence in those things, but it's an inward desire, it's an outward life as well that's pursuing godliness and holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to draw near to God. How do we draw near? We draw near in these ways. What does it mean to draw near to God? Well, we do so corporately and individually, don't we? We do so individually on a daily basis in worshiping God and drawing near to him. We do so in prayer daily. We do so corporately as a people of God, which is what the author of Hebrews is emphasizing here. Drawing near in worship and prayer. John Owen says again, Christ is our best friend and ere long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else but communion with him. We love to talk about the reformers and the Puritans, perhaps in our tradition and in this church and in the reformed world. It's something that the reformers and the Puritans talked at great length about was communion with the Holy God. A great privilege of godliness, holiness, of knowing God, having fellowship with the living God. And so that's what we find. Secondly, the author of Hebrews, based upon God being faithful, based upon the person and work of Christ, he's saying, draw near because of that. Don't hold back, but draw near. And so thirdly, we find the author of Hebrews tells us to trust the promise of God. We should behold the priest of God. We should draw near to God, to his throne, to his, in his very presence, to come confidently because of Christ. And we should trust him. We should trust the promise of God. You see it in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's the challenge, isn't it? Without wavering. That we want something of that as well when we think of that image, don't we, of Christ setting his face like a flint towards the cross, not being deterred. Even saying some pretty harsh words to Peter in the process, but setting his face steadfastly like a flint towards the cross, not being deterred. There's something of that we want in ourselves, with confidence in Christ and not being able to be persuaded, not even budged an inch from the hope of the gospel that we have in Christ. The mocking will come. All kinds of people perhaps will come. Perhaps that is growing and mounting in our own land, this pressure to turn away from Christ, to think less and less about Jesus, to think less and less about the hope that we have of eternal life, to mock that and to make fun of that and to say that's antiquated and what good has that done for you, right? You're dying. Some of you die and you struggle and you have this ailment and this illness and this loved one is taken from you. Why are you hoping in such a God? Well, we know this God to be faithful, don't we? Because Christ not only lived and died, but he rose again. He is a new and living way. He is alive forevermore. We know this God to be a faithful God. That's why we hope, against hope, we might say. And we keep on keeping on. We press on, we are told that the author of Hebrews wants us to hold fast, to hold tight, to firmly grip the promise of God. We do that knowing, as we find in John chapter 10. I love that language that Jesus used as he's explaining himself as the good shepherd. And he comes down towards the end and he talks about his own grip he has on his sheep. I've got my sheep firmly in my grasp. And I will never let them go. But he adds a second one, doesn't he? And the Father has him in his grip too. It's like this double clasp of the Father and the Son having us and saying to us, nothing. It's the language of Paul, isn't it, in Romans 8 that we love so much. Nothing in all this world will be able to rip my people out of my hands. So we hold fast, we hold tight because God is faithful like that and will hold his people firmly in his grip so that nothing will rip them out of that. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. We go through life with that kind of confidence, don't we? God is that kind of faithful God. And he says, you hold on precisely because I'm holding on, because I'm faithful to what I've told you. So you trust, even if your circumstances seem to say otherwise. We don't live. We don't judge God by our own feeble sense, do we? We don't judge God by our own sickness and illness and our circumstances surrounding us. No, our confidence, our trust is to be based upon God, certainly his promises, but God who is able to keep his promises, whose word never fails. His word always proves true. And so there's always a temptation. There's always the world pressing us. We have sin within and fears even within and wars without, as we say sometimes. Always tempting, always pressing us to turn away and to doubt, to not trust. And it's a great challenge of the Christian life to hold fast to the confession of our hope and to do so without wavering. Firmly. Stand firm, Peter says. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the grace of God, Peter would say. And that's what the author of Hebrews is urging us to do. It doesn't matter who we have as president. It doesn't matter what happens in this coming year, right? That's the challenge, isn't it? Keep your eyes on Christ. Draw near to God. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the hope of eternal life that you have in Christ. Because He who promised is faithful. And lastly, we should encourage the people of God. We should encourage the people of God, attentively even stirring up one another. That's the language when you look down in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That language of considering how to do this is the language of pay attention. Look at the person next to you and pay attention to them. I know we're busy people. We have a lot going on, especially on a Sunday. And our tendency is just to pass one another and say, hey, how are you doing? And then we move right along. I know perhaps we can't do that with everybody. But do we have that kind of mentality of looking out for one another? His logic, again, is because of what Christ has done, you ought to love one another. You ought to look out for one another and think about one another and not live your life by yourself and in some holy huddle in isolation. That language is I want you to pay particular attention to the people of God sitting next to you and around you. And I want you to think seriously about it. I want you to be attentive and really give some thought to how you might stir someone else up. It's the language of provoking them even, inciting them, urging them on. It's the language of encouragement. Don't we need, to be an encourager is not necessarily a particular gift, so-and-so has and other people don't. It's a command from the Lord that we all encourage one another. It's not just a certain gift that, bubbly personalities have or friendly people or extroverts or whatnot. No, it's something that the people of God are to do and are commanded to do in light of who we are in Christ, in light of what Christ has done. We're to be encouragers of one another, considering how to stir up one another, press one another on. Let's face it, we often live that way, don't we, as if we don't really need anybody. We need encouragement, don't we? Encouragement in the Lord to press on, encouragement to love, in particular in those two ways, to love and good works. And I would wonder, are we thinking like that about one another? How am I going to encourage the person next to me, not just my spouse, but the people of God sitting in the room? How do I think about them and attentively look at their needs and where they are in life? And how might I encourage them to love the Lord their God and encourage them to love one another and to press on in good deeds? We all need such encouragement, don't we? We're to love the church. So I think the author of Hebrews does well as he's encouraging us to draw near, to keep our eyes on Christ, to draw near to the Lord our God, to hold fast to His promises, and to build up God's people. And giving this rationale that the day is drawing near, the return of Christ is soon. There's no time to waste. In light of His return, think about the people of God. Not just your own agenda in life and how to get ahead, but think about the people of God, of whom the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 16, of course, they are the excellent ones in all the earth, with whom we will spend all eternity. Does it mean that work is bad and that other endeavors are bad? But the people of God are to be a particular focal point for us, how we might encourage one another up and stir one another up. So may the Lord help us, certainly this year, keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, to draw near to God in full assurance of faith in what Christ has done, to hold fast to His promise, hold fast to the confession of our hope that we have in Christ, and to build one another up, the family of God in love. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your word. And we do pray that You would help us. Help us to live in such a way as we focus upon Christ Jesus. We pray You would conform us to the image of Your Son. That You would help us in the days and years to come as You give us life. Help us to number our days. Help us to live them for Your glory. Although we pray You would impress Your truth upon our hearts. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.